And I know what the rest of you are thinking. Today's the day. We finish the book of Acts today. And just to mention, the introduction this morning is going to be a little bit longer than usual, kind of setting the context. Where have we been in Acts? And but it's going to look word count wise, it's the same amount of sermon you're going to get. So don't worry. But saying that, last week we heard about Paul preaching from morning till evening. So it's going to be shorter than that anyway. Let's pray before we get into this study now. Lord, we do thank you just for the God that we worship, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, the name that is above every name. And Lord, our theme this morning, we pray, would be the glory and the praise of our Saviour. Lord, we pray that if we are saved today, that we are trusting Christ, that you would edify us, sanctify us, make us more like this one we worship. And Lord, perhaps for any of those who are not saved today, Lord, I pray that they are made extremely uncomfortable today because of their sin and their need to be made right with God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in those who are not saved and those who are saved. We pray that you would visit us today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, I wonder how many sermons you think we've done in Acts, and it's been about 50 to 60-ish sermons throughout the series. And I'm sure you remember we started all the way back in 19th of September 2021. You were all sat there with your new shining Acts journals, ready to write your notes, and some of you are thinking, oh, I've completely forgot about my Acts journal. Some of you are still faithfully doing it. Well done. But some of those passages in Acts, well done, Tilda, and some of those passages in Acts have been long passages, like we looked at the whole of Acts 27 together, didn't we? Some of the passages, we've looked at very few verses, which is kind of what we're doing today at the end of Acts. So there's only two verses this morning, but it's a really fitting conclusion to the whole book, to the whole series. It's a helpful summary, tying in together a lot of the main themes that we've looked at in Acts. So let's turn together, Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there, so he's in Rome, in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. And so as you read that, you might be thinking, oh, what next? What happens next? Paul's finally made it to Rome. What happens in Rome? What did Paul do in Rome? Did he continue meeting with other Christians? Did he plant churches? Did he get any more opposition from the Jews? Did he send missionaries out to other places in the empire? Paul, you've made it to Rome. What happens in Rome? Since about Acts 15, 16, we've been following Paul's missionary journey. And we kind of want to know what happens to him. We've become invested in his story in that sense, haven't we? He's had all these trials, persecutions. He's needed to make a defense here, a defense there. He's been on a boat and he's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by a snake. All of this just so he can go to Rome and speak to Caesar. And now Paul's in Rome. Did he speak to Caesar? Did he get to meet Nero? I mean, what happened? We might think this has ended just a little bit too quickly. Perhaps you can think of it, you know, as an epic film. We've seen this drama, we've seen this trial, we've seen this action, and what's going to happen at the end? Oh. There are some films where the ending is way too long. They have about 17 endings. But here you're like, right, what happens? But I'd like to imagine, I'd like to say, as you can imagine, that the Bible knows a little bit better than what we do. And actually this ending's deliberate, it's effective, and it's actually picture perfect. The two verses there that finish off this last section of the book. So Acts is kind of done in sections, and the last section of the book is about Acts 19 to Acts 28. The last section of the book actually ends with, and it should come up on the screen, Acts 19, 21. This starts the last section. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So that starts this last section of the book, this traveling to Rome. And the point of this isn't so much Paul and the drama that's unfolded before us. The point of this isn't so much the story of Paul, it's about the story of the gospel. Yes, Jesus himself said that Paul would make it to Rome, but the point is that the gospel would make it to Rome. That's the point. And so these two verses here, they don't just finish nicely this last section of the book, Acts 19 to 28. It's not just that section. It nicely finishes the whole book. We mentioned last week, Acts 1 verse 8. It's not just a great verse for missionaries. It's like a table of contents for the book. So Jesus said, Acts 1 8, but you will receive power. This is the context of the book, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's like a table of contents for the book. And so chapter 2, we see the first one. We see that the Holy Spirit does fall and empower the disciples at Pentecost. Then Acts chapter 2 to chapter 7, the action's in Jerusalem, isn't it? And they're witnessing in Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we've just seen Stephen's death, but this progression is deliberate. It's not by accident. It's not a coincidence. It says, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That scattering is not by accident. When God wants to get his people to go, he gets them to go. Sometimes he gets his people to go on mission, sending missionaries. Sometimes God gets his people to go by experiencing persecution. Being persecuted, you think, oh dear, the Christian faith is in danger of dying out. No, actually there's more people in different areas hearing about Jesus, people witnessing to him, more believers, more churches, the word of God increased. There's a quote from Martin Luther. That says, it roughly says that Christians are kind of like manure. Probably weren't expecting me to say that. You feel like manure. Christians are like manure. They huddle up together and they stink, but you spread them out and they help everything grow better. And that's what God did here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And that's what we've been seeing with Paul's missionary travels. When we get to Rome and Acts, from a Jewish perspective, from a Jewish thinking, the gospel's reached the end of the earth. That's the complete other side of the Mediterranean. And probably need to say that this doesn't mean the Great Commission, Matthew 28, has been fulfilled. That's not completed. But it does mean what God promised in Acts has been accomplished. Now, you may remember, you may not remember. Some of you definitely won't remember because you're probably not born yet. But in 2003, George W. Bush, which there is the picture there, he stood on an aircraft carrier, gave a speech with this banner behind him that said, "Mission accomplished." He was talking about the war in Iraq. Now, it came under huge criticism, as you can imagine, because after 2003, there's a huge amount of casualties, many insurgent groups and other things, and they put this banner up saying, "Mission accomplished." America didn't formally end the war till about 2011, so they came under criticism. But their argument was, it wasn't the government that kind of wanted this mission accomplished thing, it was those on the ship. Their 10-month deployment in Iraq had come to the end, and their mission had been accomplished. Now, I don't want to get into politics, but it's kind of like what we're seeing here in Acts. The Great Commission, the gospel going to all nations, that has not been accomplished. There's still today around 2.9 billion people who do not know the name of Jesus, and that should break our hearts. Who don't know the message of the gospel. But in the sense, the message of the book of Acts, we could see it, the gospel going to the ends of the earth. In a sense, Paul's mission has been accomplished. And so this ending brilliantly pulls together from start to finish all the topics of the book. Now, I'm aware I might have been speaking for about 10 minutes-ish already, but the rest of the time now, we're just going to bring out three things that are in these verses, but are also themes of the whole book as well. So three lessons that we've learned in the book of Acts. So firstly, perhaps the first lesson we've learned is the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. Mission of the church is the message of the gospel. Now, I'm sure we can all agree, we live in a world with just a huge amount of needs, don't we? Whether that's needs in Ukraine, needs in third world countries. We live in a country with a huge amount of needs. And thinking about those needs, it's against that backdrop of a needy world that the message of Acts has been telling us that mainly for Christians, our mission as a church, our priority is the message of the gospel. The main point of our mission is a message. Of course, don't get me wrong, we care for our community, don't we? When it's right to care for people's physical needs. When the pandemic hit, we offered to collect prescriptions for people. Remember that wonderful time? But that's good. That's right. But our author, Luke, what does he want to leave us with here? What's the priority? What's Paul doing? He's not serving in a homeless shelter. He's not helping Mike out with the food bank. Don't get me wrong, Mike. We definitely care about people's physical hunger. But what's Paul doing? He's proclaiming boldly. He's doing it without hindrance. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Again, verse 31, he was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that title is really deliberate. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching a Jesus. And Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. This Jesus, born 100% man, 100% God, he died a criminal's death on a cruel, excruciating cross in the place of sinners as a substitute. If you trust him today, he takes your place. He was buried publicly. He rose again in public appearances. And now he's ascended to the highest place, which is why Paul calls him both Lord and Christ. That he's Lord because he is king. He's been given the name above every name. And one day every knee, whether willingly or unwillingly, will bow before him. He's Christ, which means he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one the Jews have been waiting and longing and expecting. He's the fulfillment of everything that they wanted. That's what Paul is doing. Is that what we are doing? Paul says that this Lord Jesus Christ, this Savior, his kingdom is coming and will have no end at all. Verse 31, he speaks it boldly, doesn't he? And we've seen this word boldness over and over and over in the book of Acts, don't we? And this boldness isn't brashness. It's not being just really loud and brash and arrogant with the gospel. We've said throughout the series, how are we to think of this boldness? How are we to be bold? And we've said it's to be clear in the face of fear. Clear in the face of fear. That's what Paul is doing. Think about it. He's under house arrest. How bold with the gospel can he be? Acts 28, verse 16, if you look early on in the chapter, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Man, can you imagine the teaching that Roman soldier heard? For about 2 years. You know, someone knocks on the door. Oh, here we go. Hearing about Jesus again. More gospel again. I kind of questioned. I wonder if he became a Christian. Wonder if we'll see him in glory one day. That would be interesting. But he definitely heard a lot of truth from Paul, didn't he? And Paul didn't do sometimes, I guess, what we do. I don't know if it's British politeness or political correctness or I don't know. But he doesn't think, this person's come to see me, but this Roman soldier's there. I better not say anything. It's to make it awkward. I've got to spend 2 years with him. I don't know what he believes. I don't want to offend him. He's also got a sword, which doesn't help. But that's not Paul. Paul's like, look, I'm going to chain myself to you, and you've got to come with me and hear the gospel. Wherever Paul goes, wherever he's allowed to go, he goes. He's in chains, but he preaches the word boldly. Don't you want to have that boldness with the words yourself? And I'm not talking about turning you into a raging, crazy extrovert when you're an introvert. I'm not talking about turning you into a fundamentalist, obnoxious person who's just brash and not bold. We mean boldness, to be clear in the face of fear with the gospel about Jesus. I want that. I want to be more like that. Do you? Because I know it's easy with some people to share the gospel, isn't it? They're just very open. It creates a discussion. So with some people, it's quite easy to be bold in that sense. I remember when I was in a refugee camp in Thailand, and we were there on that the northern border of Thailand, so near Burma, near Myanmar, and there were a people there called the Karen people, and they're displaced people from Burma, and they've got a refugee camp there in the north of Thailand. And amazingly, despite having physically nothing, really, no material goods, they were some of the most joyful people I met. They have the gospel, praise God. There's churches there. And we were speaking to a youth group, the team I was with, were speaking to a youth group, and the boys there invited us to go and see their dorms, their living conditions. And one of the lads was so proud. He said he's old enough now not to stay in the boys' dorm, and he had his own room. And we looked inside. There's not really anything in there, not even a bed. But he was so proud. He engraved his name on the outside of the door, saying, "It's my room." And we were just able to say, "Look, if you trust Jesus, this Jesus you've been hearing about, there's your own room in heaven. It's got your name on the door. If you trust Jesus to save from your sin, he's gone now to prepare it for you." That young lad gave his life to Christ. And in a sense, that wasn't a difficult situation. You didn't need a lot of guts to share the gospel in that context. But on the other hand, you have other people like David Wilkerson. You might have heard the book The Cross and the Switchblades. David Wilkerson, he was bold. He went to go and speak to the gangs there in New York. And he went into these gang-owned neighborhoods, the places where the police were afraid to go in and enter. And David Wilkerson, he was named as the skinny preacher who walked a message of Jesus. I like that. I'm not a skinny preacher anymore, but I'd love to be known as the person who walked a message of Jesus. And the gang leaders in New York, the gang leaders in New York, David Wilkerson met. One of them, you might know, is Nicky Cruz. Nicky beat David up. He spat on him, seriously threatened his life. But Wilkerson was bold. I think, again, that means to be clear in the face of fear. And at one point, Nicky Cruz said, "You come near me and I'll kill you." I think that's not empty words when it's a gang leader that says that. But Wilkerson replied, "Yeah, you could do that. You could. You could cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them on the street, and every piece will still love you." One night, against the odds, Nicky Cruz committed his life to Jesus. Praise God. Why aren't we more bold? Well, don't we want this boldness? And in context of that, I want to challenge you, who are you inviting to the Easter buffet? Who are you inviting to the men's meal? And I don't want that to be something that you just forget about when you leave here. And to be honest with you, what's the worst thing that is going to happen to you? Oh, will you come to the Easter buffet? They're not going to threaten your life. I think the worst thing that's going to happen is they'll say no. The mission of the church is the message of the gospel. And to be honest, very few of us are bold with it. Secondly, the message of the gospel is the most important message. I don't know. Do you know why I think we think that the ending of Acts is so strange? Why the ending of Acts is so strange? I think it's because we subconsciously, maybe haven't thought about it deliberately, but subconsciously, we think the story of Acts is about the story of Paul, or perhaps the story of the early church. But of course, it's not really a story about that. It's a story about the gospel, isn't it? That's the priority. Perhaps you think about our author, Luke. What's his aim in writing this historical account? Think about his aim in writing this. Because think about all the stuff he could have included, but actually he's chosen to leave out in Acts. All those things. There's nothing about Peter, the Apostle Peter, when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." There's nothing really about Peter after Acts 12, and he leaves the last 25 years of his ministry out. There's no talk about the 3 years that Paul spent in Arabia after his conversion. What happened there? There's not really anything, is there, about John, James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Matthias after he joins the 12. But this isn't meant to be the chronicle of the life of Peter, the chronicle of the life of the Apostle Paul. And perhaps surprisingly, it's not even meant to be a history of the early church. Sometimes we say that. Perhaps someone asks, "What's Acts about?" We say, "Oh, it's the history of the early church." In a way, that's not wrong. What we should be saying is the history of the gospel. History of the gospel. It's about what Jesus still did by his Spirit, through his word, to reach his world. And so Paul, whoever we see, Paul and Peter and Philip and Stephen, they had a part to play, but the play was not about them. Some have a part to play and they live. Some have a part to play and they die. In a sense, the fate of Paul is secondary. The fate of the gospel is primary. That's the focus. That's why Luke, in a sense, doesn't bother to tell us what happened to Paul after this. Maybe we're still scratching our heads thinking, well, tell me, what did happen to Paul? Well, just to help you, I will mention that. I could quote a 4th century church historian called Eusebius, but for the sake of time, I'll summarize what he says. He says that actually, eventually, after all this time, after being proven innocent time and time again, Paul is released from prison. And he said it was his aim to go to Spain. And we read with Eusebius, he went to the furthest west, which would have been Spain. Sometime later, we know he was arrested again, and he then did die under Nero, whether that was 64 or 68 AD, depending on who you read. That's what happened to Paul. But Luke is most likely writing these things all after those events have happened, probably after Paul has died. But he didn't include any of those details. He didn't include that Paul was released. He didn't include that he got to Spain and was arrested again and then died. He didn't include those things because it would miss the point. This isn't a biography about Paul. We like biographies. I like reading biographies. We get the details. We get the events and the actions of their life, how they felt about things. Luke isn't interested in that. The important thing for Luke, as he was writing this, is it isn't that Paul dies. It's that the gospel survives. In fact, the gospel thrives. One author said, "The story of Paul is cut short, but the story of the risen Jesus goes on." And do we see what this actually means for us? What does this mean for you? Because I think this actually puts our lives into perspective a bit more, doesn't it? This should keep us really humble, because we ask, okay, what's really important in your life? Seriously, think, what matters in your life right now? I heard this phrase this week, which I like. I'll probably use it a few times, just to be aware. But are you living for your resume or your eulogy? Are you living for your resume or your eulogy? Are you living for your resume? What can I accomplish? What qualifications can I get? What kind of job? What money? What am I going to put on my application form? What about my resume? But what happens at a eulogy, a tribute, at a funeral? People don't stand up here and say, they wrote this article, they took this exam. Not really. What do people share? Well, we've seen it recently, isn't it? It's children saying what a difference mum has made to their life. What dad has made. It's grandkids saying how much they love their grandma. It's friends, if at a Christian funeral, it's friends saying, I love this person. They taught me about Jesus. It's all about the lives you've touched. If you're a Christian, it's about the gospel work that you've done. That's what gets shared. So what are you really living for? And if you're saying, yeah, I'm not living for my resume, I'm living for my eulogy, well, we could still say that in a selfish way, couldn't we? Which is really foolish. We're doing that, living for our eulogy in a selfish way. That's really foolish, because if you're not a Christian here this morning, when you die, you're going to a really bad place called hell, which, and to be honest, when you're in that state, it's not going to matter what people say at your funeral. And if you are a Christian, when you die, you're going to be having the time of your life, and what's said at your funeral won't even add to your joy. And so if you're a Christian, I'm going to say, don't even live for your eulogy. Live for the doxology. Not yours, but God's. Live for the praise and the worship, not of yourself, but our Saviour. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Do people say that of you? Do they say, there's something different about him? There's something different about her? Do they say there's something really unique going on here in this person's life? And so the end of Acts here is really humbling. Because in the most loving way, I love you all, but in the most loving way, in a generation or two, you're going to be forgotten. Sorry, but you are. the gospel won't be forgotten. This keeps us humble, but actually this keeps us really hopeful. It keeps us hopeful. I know what I've just said is going to, it sounds really somber. We're all going to die. We're going to be forgotten. Nothing really matters. I'm not saying that. Your life does matter. Every single person in this room has a purpose. You look at your life and you can think, okay, I can leave a legacy. But what you need to question is it a gospel legacy? How many people will be able to say at your funeral, I knew a lot more of the gospel because of what they said to me. I learned to love Jesus more because of how they lived their life. Would they be able to say that? That is ultimately what matters. That's the legacy worth living. We will all probably be forgotten. The gospel will not be. So live for that. Luke's point is not that Paul, we question what happened to Paul, but Luke's point isn't that Paul will one day die, but actually that the gospel always lives because Christ lives. So the message of the gospel is the most important message. Does your life reflect that? But thirdly and finally, as we look at the theme of Acts and here in verse 30 and 31, the message of the gospel will be threatened, but never silenced. I think that's really reassuring to remember in these days. Because over and over and over in the book of Acts, we've seen this pattern, haven't we? The word being preached and the word spreading out to other places. We'll look at a few verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spreads. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Screens have gone. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. I'll continue to go because there's great verses you're missing out on here. But it's Acts 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Acts 19, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, it's not exactly hard to see the pattern there, is it? It's not hard to see the pattern. Over and over, the word increased. It increased in power. Now, some Christians are persecuted. Stephen is killed. People put in prison. There's the verses there. We'll go through them gradually. People are in shipwrecks. And every single time, the word increases. The people being saved is multiplied. And perhaps we think, well, there's persecution and the word increases. That shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us because it's not Paul's work, it's not Peter's work, it's Christ's work. That's why it happens. It's not our work. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there because you all remember Acts chapter 1, verse 1. You obviously remember that from about 50-ish sermons ago. But Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, doesn't it? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach. Luke's saying in the gospel according to Luke, he says in that first volume, that's all Jesus began to do. He was born and he died, he rose again. That's all Jesus began to do, which by consequence means that Jesus, the book of Acts, is all Jesus continues to do and teach. And you might think, well, Jesus isn't here, he's in heaven. Yes, but his spirit is here and his word, by his word, Jesus continues to do his work. He still continues to do his work today. It is Jesus, isn't it? Not anyone else who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing will stop. And remind yourself of this today. As we see society, the secular society, remind yourself today, nothing will stop the progress and the victory of the gospel. It's odd though, isn't it? Because Paul's here and he's in chains. He's under arrest. And yet the final words in Acts isn't about chains or prison. The final words in Acts is the gospel goes out without hindrance. It's odd, isn't it? Because Paul's saying, I'm on trial, I'm in custody, I'm in chains, the gospel is not. And that's what Paul says to Timothy, his final letter that he writes. Years later, Paul has been rearrested and he's about to die under Nero. And he writes to his son in the faith. He writes 2 Timothy 2:8-9. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. The direction of travel in the future, I don't know what things will look like in this country for Christians in the years ahead. I don't know. I don't know what it will look like for Ukraine or any other country in the years ahead. Will it be persecution? I don't know. To be honest, probably it will be. I don't know if that will be severe or not. I don't know what things are going to look like in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. But the way things are looking, it's hard to be optimistic, isn't it? It does look like there's a closing in on Christian freedoms and free speech. Some of us here might end up in jail. But the word of God will not be bound. Despite the climate of society and culture where we're at, we are told the gospel will continue to spread and multiply. You know, we might say we're concerned about the future of Christianity. But surely we could say that about Paul's situation. We could say that, couldn't we? He's in chains. Although his hands are bound, his mouth was open to speak of Jesus. Though he was chained, the word of God was not chained. And it will be the same for us. And so, time's come as we close our series now in Acts. What have we learned? What have we learned? Well, I think we've seen the priority of teaching and preaching, that everywhere God's people went, they were teaching and preaching, whether that was up front or whether that was one-to-one evangelism. I think in Acts we've seen the need for churches to support and send missionaries. The church in Antioch greatly supported Paul and his mission work. We need to do that. Send missionaries. If Jesus is Lord of all, the gospel must go to all. I think we've seen in Acts the need to church plants. In Acts, we've seen the need for personal evangelism. Again, who are you going to invite next week to the Easter buffet? I think in Acts, we've seen as well, everyone, Jew, Gentile, whatever background, everyone is welcome to receive the gospel. I love the verses there in verse 30. Paul welcomed all who came to see him. And so Newtown Evangelical Church today is a place of welcome to anyone and everyone who wants to listen to the gospel. Absolutely. In Acts, we've seen the absolute need for the church to pray, and we'll gather again tonight at 5 o'clock to pray. But as we come to a close on Acts, and then before we start another series, as we've looked back at this early church, has it made you think, how can we look forward as our own church? And I guess what it comes down to today is, do you really believe that Jesus Christ can build his church? Do you believe that? That he is at work in the world? Do you really believe that by his Spirit he can come and give us revival if that is his will? Do you really believe that not just people, but whole nations can be changed by the gospel? Do you believe that? Do you believe that even places like North Korea is not bound, it is not beyond the reach of the gospel? We don't know what the will of God is, but we know it is well within his power. And I know we get down sometimes with the way things are. I definitely know that. I stand up here regularly and I can tell you, pastors and elders even think, did that sermon make any difference? Is anyone being saved? Is anyone actually being helped by my ministry? And so, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are not those who are down and out, but we are those who get up and go out with the words. If you remember nothing else from this series, if you haven't been taking notes in the Acts journals, if anything you remember in the Acts series, remember this. And we said it earlier on in the series, that the word of God is enough to do the work of God. The word of God is enough to do the work of God. That's what we've seen, isn't it? Story after story, chapter after chapter, we've seen the word of God is enough to do the work of God. And isn't it our privilege to be part of it? Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.